Bibles to Romans chapter 12.
Romans 12. Let's read the verses together. Romans 12, verse number 1, and we'll read all the way through verse number 8. Notice what it says. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you, this is God's will, this is my purpose, that I present my body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your, it's your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect what? Will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Well, with that said, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. We're members. We're in this together. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. There's different kinds of gifts. Well, what are they? Whether prophesy, let us prophesy. To prophesy in this context doesn't mean you're foretelling the future. It means you're communicating the mind of God. According to the portion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. He that exhorteth, that's encouragement, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. It doesn't mean that some people have the gift of tithing and others don't. It just means some people go beyond that and are givers. They love to make meals and they love to give. It's their gift to the church. Let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with what? Cheerfulness. Lord, I pray that tonight's message would be a great help to all of us when it comes to understanding our purpose in life, especially when it comes to the purpose of our life, which is to worship you, to lift you up, and to show our love to you. I pray that you would help us, Lord, and open our eyes and our hearts to what you mean by Romans 12, 1 through 8. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I love to read and collect jokes, stories, all kinds of odd information. Do you know how the inch came about? The inch, how we got the measurement of an inch. It was based upon a king by the name of Edgar. And an inch was the distance between his knuckle on his thumb and his thumb, from his thumb tip. Of course, once he died, they had to come up with another way to make up the measurement, so they began using barley corns instead. But that was typically an inch, the knuckle until the tip. Our present-day foot was based upon the length of King Charlevoix's foot, or Charlemagne's foot, Charlevoix. That's a city in Michigan. King Charlemagne's foot, so it's 12 inches. King Henry gave us the yard, and a yard was a measure between the tip of his nose and the tip of his finger. That was a yard. That's how we have the yard, okay? Our mile is represented by 5,280 feet, okay? But originally, it was a Roman measurement that was based upon the distance a Roman soldier could cover in 1,000 paces, or in other words, 5,000 paces was 1 mile. But British farmers measured their fields by furlongs, which were 660 feet, and they didn't want to change. So when the mile was introduced to England, it was changed to 5,280 feet, or exactly 8 furlongs. That's how we have the mile. That's why it's such an odd number. Does anybody know how we got the distance between the home plate and the pitcher's mound? Well, do you guys know what the distance is? Does anybody know what the distance is? 60 feet, what? 6 inches, okay. The pitching distance before 1893 was 50 feet. That's pretty close. Until some baseball executives changed it to 60 feet. But when they hired a surveyor to remap their infield, he misread the instructions. The instructions said 60 feet, 0 inches. He read it as 60 feet, 6 inches, and it's never changed. That's how we have that. Does anybody know how far a marathon is? This far, yeah, that's a good one. It's 26 miles and 385 yards. 26 miles and 385 yards. Now, the distance of a marathon was first standardized in 1896 as 25 miles. It was always 25 miles. And during the 1908 London Olympics, Queen Alexandra wanted her grandchildren to see the start of the race. So the starting line was pushed back 1 mile and 385 yards to the front lawn of Windsor Castle. And marathons are still that length today. That's why it's such an odd number. And that's how many of our measurements, that's how we've gotten many of our measurements. Now, let me ask you this. How do you measure worship? I'm asking you. How do you measure worship? Does anybody know how do you know you are worshiping? How do you measure worship? I was hoping to get some responses, but maybe you're just like, I really never thought about that. I thought I did when I sang a song. I thought I did when I gave. I thought I worshiped when I heard preaching. I thought it was when I was lifting him up. The music was uplifting, and the sermon was uplifting, and maybe worship is a spirit of awe and reverence to God. That's when we were worshiping. But I'd like to show you what worship really is from the Word of God. The word worship is actually in the Bible. In the Greek, it means to kiss, to embrace, or in other words, it's showing God how much you love Him. Worship, watch this. Worship is showing God how much you love Him. That's what worship is. And it can come, it can be expressed in all different kinds of forms. But it's always an action. Worship is an expression, an action showing God how much. It's not what you say necessarily. It's expressed in action or obedience, saying, Lord, this is how much I want to show you that I love you. That's what worship is. Let me show you some expressions from the Word of God. One is in Psalms 95:6. It says this, O come, let us worship and, what's the next word? Bow. Let me bow down. There's an action. I want to show you how much I love you, Lord. I'm going to bow down to you. I'm nothing. You're everything. I'm bowing to you. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Look at Hebrews 12:28 says. It says, wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God. Do you see that? Serve God acceptably with what? Reverence and godly fear. Where we could serve Him. We see that they're showing how much they love God by what? Serving. Lord, I want you to see that I love you by how I express how much I love you through serving. Revelation 4:10 says this, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever. And what did they do? How did they show their love to God? They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, they went on with the saying, worthy is the Lord, the Lamb of God, worthy to be praised with all honor and glory. They expressed their love to God by casting back the crowns that they earned on this earth. I think that's why Casting Crowns got that name. I like that name, Casting Crowns. Genesis 22:5 says this, and Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and what? Worship and come again to you. Well, let me ask you a question. What do you mean they worshiped? What was Abraham doing with his young son, Isaac? He was going to sacrifice him. But he called it what? Worship. The main goal was to sacrifice his son because that's what God asked him to do. His expression of love towards his God was to do exactly what he called him to do. And that was to sacrifice his son. I'm going to worship God. These worshipers were filled with actions and showed God how much they loved him. We're all worshipers. We all express our love for what we like and what we desire, and we show that love through words, through actions, through investments. So we show whatever it is that we love, how much we love it. Isn't that what we do with our spouse? We want to show our love to our spouse, or we want to show our love to our kids. But let me ask you this, how do you show your love to God? How do you worship God, and how can we worship God correctly and biblically? Throughout the law, God detailed what kinds of sheep and what kinds of goats and bulls he desired in worship. So we read the Old Testament, they had to come to the temple with some type of sacrifice. And if you wanted to show adoration for God, those types of sacrifices you would expect to use as an expression of your love to God. God, I want to show you how much I love you. I'm bringing the best goat or bull or pigeon, whatever I have, to you. I'm showing my love to you. But however, in the church, we don't offer those kinds of sacrifices anymore. When we think of worship, we think of some very basic activities like singing. We think of praying. We think of taking communion. We think of listening to a sermon. We think of having fellowship. So let me ask you this question. Is preaching worship? The answer is no. There's no worship in preaching. What you and I do with the preaching is our worship. We didn't worship just because preaching happened. We begin our worship when we obey what God has said from his word. It's my expression to God. God, this is how much I love you. I'm going to do what you say. That's why Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's not enough to say, that was good preaching. Boy, I'm in a biblically sound doctrinal church. This is so great. We're worshiping the Lord tonight. We haven't expressed our love to God until we do what the Bible says. I guess the question is, how much do we really love God? And how well do we express that love to him? If you hear 10,000 sermons and did nothing, listen, you just sat through 10,000 sermons. That's it. That's all you've done. That's all of I have done. What I do with what God has said in his word is how I can worship him. So if you think worship is just something we do on Sunday, you're highly mistaken. What you do with what was said on Monday and Tuesday, and then you're held accountable during your journey group, hey, what'd you do with what was said, is our expression of love to God. It's our worship to him. Lord, I'm going to worship you today. I want to show you how much I love you by doing what you want me to do. So is preaching worship? No. But what I do with the preaching is my worship to God. So it's extended beyond Sunday. Is communion worship? Is communion worship? No. Nice try, Gary. I like that you take steps of faith. That's really good. Is communion? No, communion is not worship. It's a tool to show our love to God. Eating a wafer, drinking juice is not worship. But what I do and what I do with that and how I confess my sin to God and I express my thankfulness for his shed blood and his broken body is therefore my worship to God. God, I want to show you how much I love you by remembering your death, your sacrifice upon the cross. I like what 1 Corinthians 11, 26 through 29 says. Watch this about communion. For as often as you eat this bread, by the way, if you're new, this is what the communion is. If you're not really sure about this, communion is a way for us to remember what God has done. And the bread is unleavened. Unleavened bread means it's without flour or yeast. And the yeast in the Bible, whenever yeast is mentioned, it's mentioned in the context of sin. So a little leaven, little yeast, little flour, leavens the whole lump. Okay, so it's without yeast. And that means that Jesus' body was without sin. It represents the sinless body of Jesus. And so that's why in Jewish tradition, it's always unleavened bread. Even back before, during the Passover, that's all they ate was unleavened bread as a representation that, God is going to come and sacrifice his body and be broken. That's why we break the bread. His body's broken and it's perfect, sinless. That you eat the bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Now the cup represents what? His blood, his blood that was shed, right? Notice what it says next. For as often as you eat this bread, or wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. In other words, you're just partaking without any worship. It's a formality. Hey, it's just Baptists. It's what we do. It's communion night. Eat the bread, drink the cup. Here we go. Let's go home. Without considering what he's really done for you. That's why communion is so special in the church. You're sitting there thinking, this blood was shed for my sin. This body was broken so that I won't be broken. So that I can have a home in heaven. Lord, thank you for what you've done for me. Communion isn't worship. It's a tool that is used to express my love for God. Notice what it says next. But let a man what? Examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not what? Discerning the Lord's body. In other words, they kind of participated in vain. It was empty to them. It was just another ceremonial activity. So you haven't worshiped just because you take the communion. It's what you do with the communion. Is singing worship? No. If you haven't caught on yet, it's been no. Singing is a tool we use to worship. Just because you sang doesn't mean you've actually worshiped. Just because you know the words or you're familiar with it or you feel comfortable with it doesn't mean that you've actually worshiped God. Singing is a tool that we use to worship. Notice Psalm 63:5. It says this, my soul shall be satisfied with the marrow and the fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with what? Joyful lips. I will praise thee, okay, with joyful lips. I love that because it's the Greek word renena, this word praise thee, okay, this word praise thee. It's an interesting word because we have no English word that actually describes renena. In fact, if you read the King James, you'll find it. They use the word praise, they use the word singing, they use the word shouting. And so in the English, the translators have taken like 6 or 7 different words to circle around the actual meaning of this Hebrew Aramaic word. To shout, to sing, to with praise and praising him. That's what it means. So they were singing. It was a tool. Lord, I'm lifting my voice up to you in worship. Psalm 98:1 says this. Oh, sing unto who? Unto the Lord. So when you're singing, it's a tool that you use for who? The Lord. You're singing to the Lord. A new song. For he hath done marvelous things. So in other words, why are we singing these new songs? Because he's done marvelous things. Now, if you don't really know that he's done marvelous things, then why are you singing? If you don't know the character of God, you don't know who God is, you don't understand what he's doing at this church or in your life all week, it's going to be really hard to worship God in music when you haven't experienced God all week. Now, you may be familiar with it, it may be comfortable, it might be something that you grew up with, a hymn, whatever it is. But we haven't worshiped until we have lifted our heart and our soul up to the Savior and singing that song to him. Lord, you are marvelous. You're singing to him. And if that's expressed with your arms raised up, I like how Verl uses like sign language when he's worshiping. He's worshiping God. He's showing God, this is how much I love you. I'm going to sing out to you the way you've made me. And it's okay if somebody lifts up their hands. Don't get weirded out. Some of you guys have come here from some really stuffy, traditional, backgrounds. And you get uncomfortable when somebody starts doing this. You're like, does he really mean it? Well, do you really mean it? How many times have you sang Amazing Grace upside down, backwards, without meaning it? How many times have you sang an old hymn without even expressing any kind of worth or value towards God? And how many times have we sang the new songs without thinking about Him? We just think about that we like it. The music that we play at this church is for the sole purpose of lifting up Jesus and lifting our hearts and singing unto Him that He is good, He is great, He's holy. That's why we sing. And we need to cover that door because, man, it's bright over there. It's horrible. I love music. I really love music. I love all kinds of music. I like hymns. Did you guys know what a hymn is? I used to think a hymn was anything written in 1950 or before. The Bible says that Jesus and the disciples sang a hymn and prayed together. Like, wow, is there really an answer? What's a hymn? So a hymn, it means a song of praise. What they did is they sat around, they praised God. You could do that in your small group. No music. You get around and you can worship God in your car. Did you know that? Like, you could do this. You could turn on a song that lifts up Christ and you sing with them. Okay, we got carpool karaoke for Katie for her birthday. It's a microphone and it's linked to your speakers. And it's been fun, man, singing that. We've had it for one day. It's been a blast. But you can drive in your car, turn on any style of music that you like, okay, that lifts up the name of Jesus and worship God through that. If you like, you're from Tennessee and you like, the bluegrass, whatever, that's your thing. You like Legacy 5 or you like Elvis, old Elvis. Remember the gospel Elvis, whatever. But you can lift up God's name through that. We often sing songs without considering the meaning of the words. And I'm saying this from the newer version songs to the older songs. We often sing these songs without considering the words. We don't consider who it's towards. Or our hearts put more value in the style of the song than on the one it's intended for. And all of us can be guilty of it no matter what genre it is. Right? And so this has nothing to do with style. This has everything to do with what that music is directed towards. I think there's two different kinds of music out there. There's music that draws your heart away from God and music that draws your heart towards God. You guys know Kanye West got saved, right? Like legit saved. I know the guy, Tyson, who led him to Christ mutually. It's not like I'm like best friends with him. But And he shared with how he got saved. He just was, he's a friend with Kanye West. He has a mutual friend with Kanye West, and Kanye West was going through a really difficult time. Came into his office and shared that God loves him, John 3:16, that he's a sinner, Romans 3:23, and that Jesus paid for his sin. If he called upon Jesus, he'd be saved, and that's how he got saved. He came out with an album. And let me just tell you this. This might not be your genre. It's not about music you like. But I will say this is Kanye West's way of expressing his love to God. You ever thought about that? I often wondered like what life would have been like during Paul's day if social media existed. Yeah, we got video of Paul murdering people. You mean that guy got saved? Now some of you are feeling a little uncomfortable for me talking about Kanye West, and that's the problem. Now, I don't know how he's going to run his race. He may quit in a year. I hope he doesn't. I hope he continues. I mean, he's like passionate about leading people to Christ. He did a concert, a gospel concert in Salt Lake 2 weeks ago and had Tyson preach the gospel. I mean, this place is thousands of people. He does a few gospel songs, and then he has this guy get up and preach the gospel. We're talking the gospel. Like we're not talking the fluffy, like Jesus loves you, just have him in your heart. We're talking like you're a sinner. God loves you. He died on a cross, rose again from the grave, and if you call upon him, you can be saved. It's awesome. But let me just say this. You cannot knock somebody for their way of showing God how much they love them. Just because it's not the way you do it. Did you know how people express their love to God in Indonesia are a lot different than how we express our love to God here in America? Right? But here's how, this is how narcissistic we get. We think that everybody in the world's got to do it like we do. If you don't sing the same songs we sing, I'm not sure it's really worship. If you don't express your love to God the way I express my love to God, I don't even think you're saved. And that's a huge problem. That's between them and God. You cannot sit here in this auditorium or your seat at home on the internet and say, that's just, I don't think, look at, I don't even like the music that he's singing. Well, I don't even like that style. So how can he, look at his past. I mean, are we serving the same God here or what? That doesn't mean you have to sing that, okay? Doesn't mean you have to like it. But can we accept the fact that people express their love to God in different ways than you do? And that's just how it is with music nowadays because there's so many genres. I honestly, 100 years ago, how many genres of music were there? 200 years ago, like how many styles of music was there? One or two? I mean, how many genres do we have now? You ever just scroll through like iTunes? It's like folk, bluegrass, pop, rock, hard rock. You know, it's like there's just hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. Here's the deal with, you know, with people and how God works. You know, when it came to Paul, Paul was a pretty bad guy, wasn't he, before he got saved? And then when he got saved, he didn't change or he didn't cease to being Paul. Just the redeemed version of him was very powerful. It was the same Paul. He's very zealous at persecuting Christians. And then when he got saved, he's very zealous at winning them to Christ, right? And people who get saved, okay, out of a very terrible, wicked lifestyle, take all that energy and all of that talent and turn it to Christ, I think it'd be something to celebrate. What do you guys think? Instead of getting on the internet and saying, yeah, I just don't think, you know, he really got saved, or I just don't think that person really is worshiping God because it's not what I like. So is singing worship? No, but singing is a tool we use to worship, okay? And so those are just some thoughts on that. What is fellowship worship? Good job. It is. No, I'm just kidding. It's not. No. But fellowship is a tool we use to worship. We pray together, right? We grow together. We encourage each other. We sharpen each other. So we fellowship with each other. That's what we do. It's fellowshipping isn't the worship. It's what we do when we get together. We're two or three gathered in his name. God's in the midst of them. We pray together. We encourage each other. Lord, I want to show you how much I love you by encouraging this person here. God, I want to show you how much I love you by coming to this small group and sharpening each other. Lord, I'm going to show you how much I love you by coming to this church and encouraging somebody, worshiping with your people. Lord, I love being around your people because I love you. So coming to church is an expression of worship or love to God. God, I want to show you how much I love you. I want to come to church. Nothing says, God, you don't mean much to me, than skipping church because you're tired. You don't do that for work. I know, sometimes. At least it's true. It's okay, sometimes. But most, I mean, when you think about it, most of the time, like when it comes to work or sports or something we enjoy, we wouldn't skip out on that because we're tired. We just get up and do it. So that's what you got to do. But it's amazing how many excuses are made for skipping church. You know, people say, I don't know about coming to Sunday night or Sunday morning every week because, you know, we need family time. I'm like, I don't know how better way you could spend family time than being at church with your family. Take them out to Steak and Shake afterwards. Make memories together. At least you're around God's word. I mean, you think you're going to sin here? No. Most of the time, if we're really honest, what are you doing between 5 and 6? It's like watching football, picking your nose. Like, that's... Family time, you know? Like, are you actually playing a board game together? Like, actually spending time? Okay. But a lot of times when it comes to church or it comes to fellowship, we get kind of lazy. And what worship is Lord, I want to express, I want to show you how much I love you by fellowshipping with your people. When you think about the early church, they met every day, okay, every day. Because they're like, why wouldn't I? I mean, these are my people. These are my peeps. It's right there in the King James, peeps. The peeps joined together, fellowshipped, hung out. Imagine asking a craftsman to build you a beautiful dining table. Were the tools he used the finished product? Were the tools that the craftsman used, was that the finished product? No. What was the finished product? The table. The tools that we use are not the finished product. The communion, the fellowship, the preaching, the singing are just the tools we use to worship. The finished product is God. God is the end goal. He's the end result. Lord, this is all for you because this is a life you've given me. I want to express my love to you by my fellowship and by my singing, by my communion, remembering your death and resurrection, and by the preaching and obeying and doing what you say. So what is true worship? Look at Romans 12:1. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you what? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. This is how I can show you, God, that I love you. I'm going to present my body. I'm going to present to you, Lord, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your what? Reasonable service. Worship is something, watch this. Worship is something you could do every day. Hey, come to our church and worship. You can worship God every day by presenting your body, your life, a living sacrifice every day. You cannot say you're going to dress your best for God on Sunday because that's for God when God's with you every day. You cannot say I'm going to worship God in singing at church because you can sing to God every day. Listen, is God only with you on Sunday or is God with you every day? Every day. So don't think that church should be this sacred little bubble that I do on Sunday and then the rest of the week is free game. It's watch whatever I want, do whatever I want. But then Sunday, I got to make it very reverent and holy and perfect. How about we just be us every day the same way? How about the music we listen to here is the same music I listen to Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and on Sunday? Right? Why can't people dress the same on Sunday as they do Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? Isn't God with you tomorrow? I mean, unless you work as a mechanic, you know, depending on your job. Why isn't every day God's day? Why we've designated Sunday as this is our time to worship when we worship him every day. We should. I want to show you how much I love you by what I do every day. Teenagers, when you show up to school, you can show God how much you love him by not giving in to the peer pressure, picking some friends that are going the same direction as you. When you go to work tomorrow, okay, you can bring your, at break, you can open up your Bible. You can read God's word right there. Pray, thank God for something. Just be who you are every day. If you're a Christian, just be a Christian 24/7. If I was a politician, I'd just still be me. Then I wouldn't apologize for being a Christian. Because that's what we are, right? Isn't that what we are every day? Shouldn't this just be the gathering place of us living our Christian life every day? And we just get together and be like, hey, wasn't this week so great worshiping God? And then on Sunday, we get to worship together, which is really cool. But we can worship God by ourselves every day or with our families. Or with our spouse. So, God's with you all week. You don't need to worship service to worship. You don't need a worship service to worship. You don't need a worship service to experience God. I mean, we could call it the worship service. Is the worship service is, Lord, we want to show you how much we love you through our giving. We want to show you how much we love you through our singing. We want to show you how much we love you through obeying what you say. Lord, we want to worship you this week. But what was one of the major differences between the Old Testament sacrifice and the sacrifice Paul's talking about here? What's the difference between the Old Testament sacrifice, lambs, goats, cows? They had to die. One's living and one's dead, right? Tyler, you didn't speak. I couldn't hear you over there.
Dead,
okay. Why would Paul talk about a living one? Well, you can't milk a dead cow, right? Why do we have to be a living sacrifice? Well, you can't milk a dead cow. In other words, you can't use a dead cow. Well, you could once. It's kind of weird. You can't wool a dead sheep. Well, once. You could once. It wouldn't grow back after it died. You can't home a pigeon if it's dead. That was supposed to be a joke. Okay. That was lame. Okay. So why does Paul use this language? Why do we have to be a living sacrifice? In other words, this is what he's saying. We are offering ourselves for your use. Not once, but every day. Not once, but every single day. That's why Paul goes into the different gifts in verses 6 through 8. So how can we present ourselves a living sacrifice? By using our gifts and abilities for God. That's how we can worship God. Every time you serve in the nursery, ladies, you are expressing your love to God. God, I love you. And I'm using my gifts and my talents to serve you so that a mom and dad could sit out here and hear the gospel and get saved. That this is a calling on my life. This isn't just to watch children and wipe their nose. This is so that people can get saved. This is my ministry to you. And when you're teaching that children's class, you're showing your love to God. You can't say, oh, I missed the worship service. I missed the worship. No, you did worship God by serving him with the children. When you park the cars, when you greet the guests, when you take the offering, when you say an encouraging word, when you put your arm around somebody and pray with them, you're worshiping Jesus. Lord, this is how much I want to show you I love you by doing what you say. And so he goes into these different gifts and administration and giving and teaching. And we use these gifts as our expression of love to him. That's what worship is. Our worship involves making ourselves available to God. Our worship involves making ourselves available to God. Worship is finding something to do for God. It's not sitting in that chair singing a song. Worship is finding something to do for God. God, I got to do something for you. That's when you've worshiped. A dead sacrifice is useful only once. A living sacrifice is useful for his or her life. That's what a living sacrifice is. Sitting in church, singing a few songs, eating a wafer, attending a journey group is great, but it's not worship. These are tools we have been given for worship. We're made for his use. Lord, I'm laying my life aside and I want to be used for you. This is my offering. This is my living sacrifice, my reasonable service to worship you. During World War II, a church building in Strasbourg was destroyed. After the bombing, all the church members came to survey the damage. And they were pleased to see that the statue of Jesus was still standing. And this statue had a particular feature where the hands were out, like this. And it was still standing, and it had been sculpted centuries before by a famous great artist. And taking a closer look, the people discovered that both hands of Christ had been sheared off by a falling beam, so it had no hands. Later, a sculptor in town offered to replace the broken hands as a gift to the church, and the church leaders met to consider the offer, and they did not accept it. They felt the statue without hands would be a great illustration that God's work is done through his people. One of the greatest ways you can express your love to God, your worship to God, is to be used by Him. And that can start right there in your home with your kids. And that can be part of being involved in a ministry. Worship is showing God how much I love Him. That's what worship is. Expressing how much I love, Lord, I want to show you how much I love you. And you express it the way God has made you. You express it the way, and don't feel bad about it. If your conscience isn't violated by how you express your love to God, you do it that way. What ways, let me ask you this, what ways have you expressed to God how much you love Him? In what ways this week have you, I'm not talking about have you gone through the checklist. I'm not talking about like this is what makes a good Christian, I did all those things. I'm talking when you legitimately said, Lord, this is, when I put this money in the plate, or when it's automatically withdrawn from my account into the, Lord, I'm expressing my love to you. Lord, I want to show you how much I love you. In what ways this week have you expressed that to God? In what ways can you this week do that for Him? It could be as simple as witnessing to a coworker. Lord, I want you to know how much I love you. I want to see that person saved because you love that person more than anybody else. So I'm going to give them the gospel because that's what you want me to do. Lord, when I show up to church this Sunday, Lord, I want you to know the songs that we sing at church, I'm going to lift up my voice to you. I'm not used to singing, but Lord, these words that we say are only to you and nobody else. Lord, whatever message is preached on Sunday, Lord, would you give me the strength and wisdom to accomplish what you want me to do from what was said from the Bible? That's my worship to you. So I just don't think worship is when we show up to church on Sunday. It's what we do the rest of the week. It's how I express my love to God.